For giving me another opportunity to preach your word this morning to your people. Please give me strength to speak your word clearly and concisely. Father, use me to speak to the heart of those here today. I pray that you work through me to speak truth into the hearts of your listeners. I pray that those listening here today and online will only take the words that you intend for them to hear. We need to trust your words that are all that we need to be confident in our faith. We need to build a solid foundation of faith and a proper strategy or and game plan to persevere in the faith. I want to take the time to thank you for sending your son to die in our place. Now I pray that you speak to the hearts of those here today and work in them towards your will. And it's in your precious Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm a New York Giants fan, but the Giants haven't been very good recently, although they have won a Super Bowl as recently as 2011. Two of those Super Bowls have come against the New England Patriots, which is a sour subject in our household. When I was younger and watching Lawrence Taylor on defense and Phil Sims as the quarterback, their defense was outstanding, as it was known as the Big Blue Wrecking Crew. Now, football is a game of preparation. Every team's goal is to win, of course, but there needs to be a game plan, and preparing for any team begins with studying the opponent. They do that by looking at game footage and to build a foundation and determine the opposing team's different strengths and weaknesses. If a team is going to win, they need to know the team they're going to play. In many ways, what a football team does to prepare for a game parallels what the believer must do to prepare for the spiritual battle, as Jude puts it, to contend for the faith. We need to build ourselves up in the faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, wait for the return of Jesus, and collectively pursue the lost. All these things are foundations and game plans and a game plan or a strategy to keep us in God's love. So if you have a Bible, would you please turn to me to Jude verses 20 through 23. Here Jude is talking to us as Christians, trying to encourage us to contend for the faith. Starting in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And having mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even garments stained by the flesh." Jude tells us to build up each other in the faith and or in the love of God. He is trying to give us a foundation or game plan to keep ourselves in the love of God. Or to put it another way, a spiritual strategy that will ensure the health of our everyday Christian walk. This is a basic formula, but it is guaranteed to work as long as you consistently put it into practice. We should be reading Scripture, maturing in our faith, and remaining vigilant for those that attempt to corrupt. Up to this point, we have been given the idea of who or what the opponent is, Satan and his demons, and the false teachers that can creep in unaware. This is not a battle we should take lightly, for false teachers for it is a battle of the for souls. We know judgment is coming, and we have to prepare for that day, winning over as many and as many people to God as possible. Remember that God only God knows how much time Satan has to destroy. So he will battle as hard as he can to win over as many people as he can in the amount of time that he has on a left. So we need to be prepared. That is why Jude takes so much time here to describe who those false teachers are. They are Satan's workers here on earth, and if we do not have proper knowledge of who they are, we will not be adequately prepared to go into battle. So with this in mind today, we will see that Jude gives us four ways that we can keep ourselves in God's love. They are essential for you to know to fight for the faith and remain vigilant. These strategies are laid out by Jude so that we can be prepared for the spiritual battle and keep ourselves in God's love, so that we can stay rooted and grounded in Him. So the first way that we can keep ourselves in God's love is to build ourselves up in the faith and constantly be studying the studying the Bible and growing in the faith. So notice that moving forward in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So this has the imperative of keep, as in keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, if you'll stay with me, if you remember from grammar, the imperative is a command. And so Jude is commanding us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude has left all these commands until the end of the letter. So up to this point, he has been describing what is coming and telling us. But now he shifts gears at this point and commands us, commanding our response to these warnings. So the participles of building, praying, and later waiting or looking are acting as binding forces here, commanding us to grow and build in our faith. So how do we build our faith? Let us begin, or just look at the beginning of this verse. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Jude commands us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints in verse 3 is the foundation or the bedrock of our faith and to which we can build. So if you look at Ephesians 2:20, it affirms that our foundation is in the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Christ is the gospel, and Christ and the gospel is our foundation. God's word are places to stand upon if we are going to be entirely confident in Christ. From here, we grow and mature in the word, and it should permeate our minds and fill our hearts. As we learn the Bible and understand the truth, we are strengthened, we are matured, we are built up. Lean on the church. The local church is here to help us grow in the faith through things like Sunday school, which, by the way, I'm teaching discipleship up in the classroom up there, or Bible studies, you know. It's like building a house, right? So you have to lay the foundation of the construction project first, right? You have to dig into the earth. You have to create drainage around to ensure that that foundation can withstand over time. This foundation of our faith, which is accepting Jesus into your life. Before we can do anything, you need to have that firm foundation, which is in Christ. So if you're not a Christian in this room, I would ask you, what is your foundation made from? What is it in what you have done? I would encourage you to consider that Christ lived a sinless life for you, and that all you have to do is believe in your heart that Christ is your Lord and Savior. Or as Mark puts it in chapter 1, verse 15, to repent and believe in the gospel. Once you have done this, then you can pour the concrete so you have a foundation to build upon. Then you can start attaching lumber and building up the walls in the foundation. But do you stop there? Of course not. You have to construct a roof over the interior to finish the house. Our spiritual walk is like that, right? You get a good foundation, but we need to be continually building up our faith so that when the storms do come, that we are prepared. Paul talks about building our faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. We must build upon the foundation of our faith if we are to persevere in the faith, as Jude puts it and commands us. We must spend personal time daily in the Word if we are to grow. And we should be spending time in prayer, building up confidence in our faith. Have you lacked in that area of your walk with Jesus? I know there are many times where my walk has been better than others, but Jude is reminding us that there is a vital need to focus on our walk with Jesus. When my own devotional life lacks, I know that I am most vulnerable to attack. Because the enemy knows right where to attack. I think that it is essential that we prepare our hearts through studying the scripture and staying in the word daily. Or in Titus chapter 3, 14, Paul writes, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." So you are never too experienced or think yourself incapable of learning from others, or that you might have some insight that might help prepare or build you in the faith. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." Or one of my favorite verses, in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 through 10, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So we need to continue to study the Word of God so that we can be prepared to fight for the faith and serve Jesus. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So keep adding additions to your spiritual walk. We need to be in the Word daily, ingesting God's Word. It is essential for your growth and maturity. It should be the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food that we eat. We must be daily ingesting God's word and its truth. So we talked about strategies of developing a game plan and how that we need to keep in God's love by building a solid foundation and growing in the Bible. With the daily reading of God's word, leaning on the church and building upon a solid foundation. So the second way that we can keep in God's love is by praying in the Holy Spirit. So continuing on in the second part, verse 20, and praying in the Holy Spirit. This is part of a thriving spiritual strategy, right? Which will help us in our prayer life if we come to the Spirit in earnest. A word of caution needs to be said here, though. Some might think that this means praying or speaking in tongues. That's not what I'm referring to here. It's kind of more along the lines of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And pray in the Holy Spirit and on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. If you're a Christian in this room, once you accept Jesus Christ into your life and repent of your sins, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will dwell in you in John chapter 14, verse 26. We need to be spirit-controlled, but we don't always need the Spirit's help. I love how Romans puts it in chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You don't always need to know what's in your heart precisely, so remember that the Spirit knows what's in your heart, so that when you're at a loss of what to say or having issue articulating what you wanted to say, know that the Spirit knows what's in your heart and knows what to say. And he will pray for you on your behalf, the Spirit will. So are you dependent on God and praying to him? If you need help on how to pray, look to Matthew 6, verse 9 for an example of how to pray when you don't know how to. Or after the service, you can come by the white flag and people will help pray for you. So one way the local church can help is by encouraging praying with others. Sometimes hearing a brother or sister pray gives you the courage to pray and understand, and can give you a better understanding of what you need to pray about. We also need to remember that while praying in the Spirit, that we need to pray for God's will, not our own will, to be done. But remember, this is how God wants our relationship with him. He wants a close praying for things, and he wants to give us what we pray for. So all you need to do is just pray to him what is on your heart. Because remember that God, he wants to hear what's on your heart. So we talked about a game plan on how we can keep in God's love, studying and growing in the scripture, building a solid foundation in his word. We talked about staying in prayer and helping us in times of need, allowing the local church to help us in that. So the third way we can keep in God's love, the love of God, is to wait on Jesus' return, keeping our eyes fixed heavenward. So moving on to the next part of the verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. So who can keep us in the love of God? The answer here is in Romans chapter 39, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can be sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you feel that you are finding yourself out of God's love or being disciplined for something, remember that it is not God who moved. In his word, he has promised that he will never move, and that it was you running from him. How often do we feel upset for what God has done or something that he has done, then realize that it's not him who did it, but it's you all along running from God? I think about the story of an elderly couple. They were driving down the road one day, and with the husband driving, the wife was sitting in the passenger seat and thinking about all the times when they were when they first dated and they were sitting next to each other and be arms around each other. She asked her husband, "Honey, why don't we sit close to each other anymore like we used to?" And he just continues down the road driving and said, "I haven't moved." That is kind of how we respond to God. We ask God, why aren't we as close as we used to be? And then God has to respond to us, "I haven't moved." So this act of keeping or nurturing our relationship with Jesus is vital. It's keeping in the community of God so that we have fellowship with one another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." It is building up our relationship with God. What are you doing to grow or nurture your relationship with him? Are you spending time in the word? Are you giving up your personal time to devote to fellowship with those in the church? Are you encouraging other Christians in their walk and helping them in their personal walk with Jesus? Are you listening to uplifting music or spending your time watching TV? As Charles Spurgeon expertly says, "Brethren, we miss a thousand blessings because we are too busy to commune with God. We are here, there, and everywhere, except where we ought to be." See, we need to be prepared, like we are going into battle, spending time helping one another so that we all can keep in the love of God. We need to be nurturing our relationship with God and building by building or growing in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit, and then waiting and or looking for Jesus. Looking here in this verse and next part in verse 21, waiting on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The idea of waiting here is waiting expectantly. So I don't wonder if Jesus is coming. I know he is coming back. As 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Titus 2:13 calls this the blessed hope. Jude says it is a coming of mercy unto eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy that Jude, that Jude prayed for will be multiplied in verse 2 when we realize the eastern sky will split open wide and Jesus will be coming back, and the Lord will be mighty in battle. So have your hearts and your eyes fixed heavenward. As Daniel Aiken once said, "Dear brothers and sisters, my heart and eyes are fixed heavenward for a rider on a white horse whose name is faithful and true, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. I'm looking for the one whose robe is dipped in blood, and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I will grow in his word and pray in his spirit and watch for his coming. However, until that day, when I see him face to face, bow my knee, kiss his nail-scarred feet, I will be passionate to carry out a crucial and essential assignment." So we talked about three ways to a successful game plan to help keep us in God's love: building, praying, waiting. So let us move to number 4, to pursue the lost, and pursuing as many as we can by sharing the good news. So the last part of verse 21 talks about eternal life. As believers in Jesus Christ, our goal when we face this battle, I believe, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the main points of this letter is to fight the good fight. And the most crucial way that we can fight this fight is by just sharing the gospel or the good news. We see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we see an increase on those that become Christian and help encourage them to fight the battle and contend for the faith, as Jude puts it. We must understand that Satan does not want these people knowing the gospel, so we need to share it with them. Satan wants us to stay in our comfort zone and not spread the good news. So I encourage you, Christian. According to the North American Mission Board, 95% of Southern Baptists never share verbal witness. They never tell someone how to be saved. They never share the gospel even once in their lifetime. In a recent poll, George Barna said the American Christians have commitment issues. So we need to be reminded that the Son of Man came to seek and save those that were lost. And the Son of God is a rescue mission. And the Son of God was on a rescue mission to save the lost. So this is a warning that if you do not care if people are going to be saved and going to heaven, you just have to wonder if you are genuinely saved or just putting on a show. The love of Christ should compel you to have a passion to share the good news with all different types of people. So remember, if God did not give up on those who embrace false teachings or embrace apostasy, they still have a chance to be saved. So we must share that good news with them. So we talked about we spent a lot of time talking about the warning that Jude told us about false teachers, the apostates, that say they are Christian, but their lives do not show that they have any fruit. We need to be aware of such dangers of the false teachers, but we can't forget that God loves them, and that there is still a chance that we can save them from the fires of hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all, and if they would only put their faith in Jesus instead of their works and repent of their sins, they could be spared from judgment. When we go into spiritual battle, part of that battle is to try to win them to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, not willing that any should perish and should come to repentance. We should seek to evangelize them, and Jude lists three specific groups that we must strive to rescue and develop a strategy for carrying out our evangelistic mission. So we talked about the four strategies of successful game plan: keeping in God's love, building yourselves up in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting on Jesus, and pursuing the lost. All these things are essential to knowing God and preparing for the opponent on the field of battle. Now, we will talk about the three groups that Jude tells us to share the good news with and win as many people to Christ, pursuing the lost. The first is to deal gently with all those who doubt. So one way we can fight the battle is to be compassionate, as it shows in verse 22, and having mercy on those who doubt. So we need to remember to have compassion for those that but still being convincing with mercy. Some will dispute with us. Others will be sincere doubters. Some will be on a close decision, wavering on maybe some hang up they might have, either with a particular church's theology or maybe seeing a hypocrite in the church that they had to deal with in the past. Perhaps they've had bad experiences in the past with abusive church leaders or members that are making them uneasy to join a church. Making accepting Christ all that more difficult for them. So for example, I grew up Catholic in the Catholic Church in upstate New York. So my mother was a Sunday school teacher and was really, really involved in the church. But then she ended up getting divorced with my dad. And then the church told her that in order for her to teach Sunday school, which she loved, or even take communion in the church, that she had to fly to the Vatican and get blessed by the Pope. This was really devastating to my mother, where she was already dealing with a difficult divorce. And instead of being loving, the church that she was part of told her, just added to it, and showed her the unlovingness. To this day, she still does not go to church, although I've been trying to reach her and tell her what an actual, a godly church body looks like. Don't let that be us here at PBC. Yes, we have to ensure that false doctrine does not creep in, but we must do it in love. We must win them over with the truth, but doing all those things in love and compassion. I think of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Not to be tossed around to and fro in the wind, but speaking the truth in love, ensuring that you are convincing, but doing so in love. Jude calls us to have mercy or compassion to those who doubt. Those who have mercy multiplied in Christ, seen in verse 2. It is to extend the mercy to those that who doubt, who waver, who struggle with the truth of the gospel in the Holy Scripture because of the influence of some false teaching that they've heard. Such persons should not be rejected or ignored or ridiculed or harassed. We need to encourage them in the truth, patiently pursuing them, and patiently pointing them to Jesus Christ and all his sufficiencies. God had mercy on you, so you should extend that same mercy to others. So we have seen that we are commanded to be compassionate. But another way we are to evangelize lost is to deal quickly with those in danger. Another way we can fight the battle is to be serious. In verse 23, if you look, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. The verse includes two groups of people here. The first group is that are already in the fire. Jude quickly interjects by snatching them out of the fire. This is a sounding of an alarm, right? Jesus calls for quick, decisive actions here. It is almost too late, but they're not too far gone. However, there is still time to rescue them, but we must act now. There is an urgency here in Jude's voice. There is a heightened concern in his heart in this point. I suspect there probably might be a tear in his eye too. We need to share the gospel, or as Jesus puts it, or to be a witness to those. But Jude is saying to snatch them out of the fire. If you refer to James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, my brothers, if anyone among you is wandering from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Or the Old Testament prophet Zechariah says, the brand plucking from the burning. Everyone that Jesus Christ saves is plucked right out of the fire. I think about a house fire, right? If you see someone in the building that's burning, you do everything that you can to try to get them out of that burning building. So that's what we should do to those that are enthralled in sin and in that fire. We try to get to them. And snatch them out of the fire. So the second group here in the other part of this verse, to others show mercy with fear, face an even more severe or precarious situation here. They are so close to hell and eternal judgment. False teachers need to know that judgment is coming, and you just can't sugarcoat it. If you look at the prosperity gospel or lukewarm churches, they need to know that they are a heartbeat away from eternal separation from God or the gnashing of teeth. It is an urgent calling to remember that it is not me or you or someone else that saves, but it's only through the grace of God and Jesus. Hell is not a popular subject. People don't want to talk about it. Even many churches act as if it's not a real thing and choose to ignore it so that it just might go away. However, we never forget that as long as you live, given enough time, every person who has ever lived will one day believe in hell. Sometimes confrontational evangelism is necessary. Sometimes it is their only hope. The thief on the cross was still saved moments before death. Hell will come to those that do not believe. So first we talked about being compassionate. Then we talked about told to be quick with those in grave danger. So this third group, the third way we are instructed to evangelize is perhaps most crucial, to deal carefully with those defiled of the flesh. The third way to fight the battle is to be cautious. Verse 23 says, hate even the garment stained by the flesh. Stained here seems to mean defiled or so polluted there's no hope for salvaging. This third group is the most desperate condition of all, having bought into the lies of the false teaching. Their lives are corrupted as well. Both in how they live and how they think, they are corrupted, defiled, and depraved. They are a danger to themselves, but they're also a danger to others as well. Jude, therefore, sounds a wise sound of warning. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. This picture is vivid and striking. Sin has stained and contaminated the person. You have to love them, show mercy, but ensure that you don't get too close. Because for even their clothes can defile you if you are not careful. I think about looking at the COVID virus, right? Who are the ones being infected mostly? Doctors and nurses are ones that are at great risk because they're helping so many people. They're putting themselves in harm's way. They must be cautious but faithful to the truth. Do not neglect the responsibility, but be wary. We still may be able to reach them and rescue them, but we cannot get too close, or we could possibly become like them, believing those false lies, those false teachings. So be careful. It's Satan's lie that says that we are to live like the lost, to reach the lost. You have to drink like them, curse like them, party like them, be like them. So you have to be careful. So we deal with some urgently, some quickly, and some carefully. But dear brothers and sisters, we must deal with as many as we can before it's too late. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. Booth said, if I had it my way, I would not send my workers to 4 years of college. If I had it my way, I would not put them through 3 years of seminary. If I had it my way, I would put all my workers in hell for 5 minutes. That would be the best theological training they would ever receive. So going back to football, in 2008, the New England Patriots were on their way to a 19-0 perfect season. There's been only one other team in NFL history to have a perfect season. And them even better for the Patriots when they were when they finally reached the Super Bowl that year, they found out they were playing the New York Giants team. And they had barely made it through the postseason. They had lost multiple times and almost lost before reaching the playoffs. But despite the talk of them having no chance of winning, they were preparing for battle, even though they were playing in a very formidable football team. They prepared for the battle, studying the opponent, and they executed just a better game plan than the Patriots. Plus a little bit of extraordinary help, if you think about the infamous helmet catch, and won the Super Bowl. So no matter if you think that you don't have the right tools or the best argument or the most experience, know that if you prepare your mind and heart and execute a game plan to the best of your abilities, you can still win that battle. Take comfort that God will be with you and help you in your time of need. Jesus has overcome the world. You can rest in that fact. Lost people matter to God, so lost people must matter to us. To stay healthy in our Christian walk, we need to remember the words of our Lord and remain in his love. We must ensure people understand that life is short, time is limited, heaven and hell are real. Let us pray. Lord, I pray for those around us that do not know you. I pray that if we confidently share your good news to those around us, I pray that you give us that confidence to not pay attention to those that may persecute us or just make fun of us for trying to spread the good news. I pray for the willingness of your people to go to the ends of the earth, fearlessly proclaiming your name and all that Jesus has done for us. I pray for those here today that if they hear your word, I pray for their response, because we are told not to hide in the shadows, but to boldly say that I follow Jesus and I believe in him for what he did. I pray as we go that will stay with us and that we continue to rely on you and not ourselves. Thank you, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.